Good morning to all of you. It's such an honor to be here to give today's message. So like Dan was saying, I have been a member of this church almost my whole life. I attended Chums, the day school, and then my parents were like, hey, this is a church. We should probably check it out. So when I was a child, I walked around this campus with my parents. And as I began to get older, I started walking around as a youth. And one of my favorite memories when I first joined the youth group is when I started to go to Sunday school. There weren't many of us back there. It was myself, the Hildebrand girls, and maybe two or three others. But Pete Castleberry always had donuts ready for us, and he always made sure that I got my pink iced donut with sprinkles. So I've always been someone who loves learning, and I think that's why I loved going to Sunday school so much. So now, fast forward to the present, I get to go to the back door and welcome students with some of their favorite donuts and teach alongside some of the best Sunday school teachers that I've ever taught with. It's a transition going from student to teacher. But even when I am teaching, man, those students seem to teach me. I learn so much. And so for the season of Advent, we started this series called Born. And I want to share with you what we were able to learn back there for Sunday school, and hopefully you will be able to learn something too. So the main idea of this series was to help the students learn the impact of Jesus' birth on the world. We learned that Jesus reminds us that God is always with us, that God will keep his promises, God upsets tradition, and that we are called to live and reveal the kingdom of God. So the first Sunday of Advent, we learned about how Jesus' birth reminds us that God is always with us. We learned one of the many names that Jesus is given, and this is mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, which says this, "Look, the virgin will come, conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And so obviously for us in the 21st century, it's not uncommon for us to hear that, to hear God with us. But for the Israelites in the first century, this was a whole new concept. Of course, the Israelites were very familiar with God. They had heard stories from their ancestors about how they interacted with God. They celebrated with feasts and festivals to honor God. They memorized long chunks of scripture that described him. And most Israelites would be familiar with the prophecy quoted in Matthew. But they would have still misunderstood what God intended in these words. The Israelites understood God to be powerful, loving, just, but not necessarily near. They understood that God was for them, but they couldn't understand that God was near to his people. And they had good reason. In the Old Testament, God told Moses to take off his shoes and hide his face because God's holiness was too much for Moses to behold. And Isaiah's vision of God's holiness was so intense that his lips needed to be cleansed with scorching hot coals. The Holy of Holies was the place in the temple where God's presence dwelt, and only one person each year could enter, and only on one day to ask for forgiveness for all the people. Giving Jesus the name God is with us would have radically changed the Israelites' understanding of God and the promised Messiah. We even still struggle to understand the meaning of that phrase today. And so for the season of Advent, I told them that to remind them that God is always with us anytime they saw Christmas lights, whether it was on a tree, inside, outside while they were driving, to use that as a reminder that God is always with them. And of course, Christmas lights are going to be taken down now, soon, but we can still be reminded daily that God is always with us. So fast forward to the second week of Advent. We talked about how God keeps his promises, and we learned about prophets and prophecies, and what makes a prophecy unique is there is a now but not yet aspect to it. So when a prophet spoke, there was always something that was for the now, words that God wanted the people to know in that moment, but there were also elements for the not yet. These words were almost like predictions, but actually they weren't just predictions, they were promises. And of course, sometimes these prophecies were filled with great news, and sometimes they were dark warnings about what would happen if they continued to live in sin. But when God speaks, we should always pay attention, because whatever God says is going to happen will happen. The prophet Isaiah spoke God's words to the Israelites, who were trying to be faithful to God in a culture that wanted them to blend in like everyone else. Does that sound familiar? The Israelites were struggling with their faith because they were looking around at all these countries trying to take over and influence Israel. And now I'm going to invite Lila to come up here and read my scripture from Isaiah. And it's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. And she's going to read it for me. I think I caught her off guard.
The people who walked in the darkness have seen a great light. For those who lived in a land of deep shadows, light, sunbursts of light. You repopulated the nation, you expanded its joy. Oh, they're so glad in your presence, festival joy. The joy of great celebration, sharing rich gifts and warm feelings. The abuse of oppressors and cruelty, triumphs. All of their whips and clubs and curses is gone. Done away with deliverance, as surprising and sudden as Gideon's old victory over Midian. The boots of all these invading troops, along with their shirts soaked with innocent blood, we will be piled and heap and buried. A fire that will burn for days, for a child has been born for us, the gift of a son for us. He'll take over the running of the world. His name shall be Amazing Counselor, Strong God, Eternal Father, Prince of Holiness. His ruling authority will grow, and there'll be no limits with the wholesomeness he brings. He'll rule from the historic David's throne over the promised kingdom. He'll put that kingdom on a firm footing and keep it going with fair dealing and right living. Beginning now and the lasting always, the zeal of God and the angel armies will do all this.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I love that version because it's the message. And so that's why it sounded a little bit different, because it is a little bit different. So it mentions Jesus' names, and like I said, it was the message version. So some of the classic names that we're used to were a little bit different. And the thing is we highlighted one of Jesus' many names in the first week, which is Emmanuel, which, again, means God with us. And obviously, all of these other names reflect Jesus' character and his actions. But when we start to think about names, what about our own name? What does our name say about who we are? Our actions, our character. So, obviously, my name is Isabella, but it comes from a Hebrew name, Elisheva, which is also Elizabeth. And in Hebrew, it means God is my oath. And so when I was younger, I always focused on the Bea aspect of Isabella, because in Spanish, Bea means beautiful. I mean, who wouldn't want their name to mean beautiful, right? But when I dove deeper into my name and its meaning, I felt like I truly began to embody my name and its meaning. And one of my favorite things that I own, it's like my prized possession, is a ring that I wear on my ring finger that has my name engraved in Hebrew in it to remind myself that my life is dedicated to God, and that even when living a life dedicated to God gets hard, I remember that this is what God has called me to do, and he will take care of me even when life gets hard, even when I struggle, because I know that God has called me to this, and I know that God is my oath and that he will take care of me. So in these words of Isaiah, he gives the people hope by telling them about something, someone who will save them, a savior. So Isaiah makes a lot of promises about this savior who will deliver the Israelites. Obviously, we know who Isaiah is talking about in this scripture. We know that Jesus is coming to fulfill the promise Isaiah is speaking of on behalf of God. And we know that Jesus did fulfill those promises. And it's important to know that every promise God makes, God fulfills. And the Bible is filled with that theme. the life of Jesus being the most significant example. I wanted the youth to see this connection, and I want you to see this connection, because sometimes we look at our lives and the world around us and we start to wonder if God even notices us or if God's even paying attention. But the thing is the Bible is filled with God's promises to his people to never leave us, to give us hope, to reward us for our faith. And sometimes we need to be reminded that God always keeps his promises. So in the third week of Advent, fast forwarding, we learned about how God upsets tradition. And this was an interesting one because I was like, what the heck does that even mean? And how am I supposed to portray this to youth? So we looked at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, which is a common passage we read around the Advent season, but may not pay much attention to. So I'm going to read it really quickly for you. So it says this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod, the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and we've come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. So when we read this, we know most of the people that were in Israel were Jewish, and the other people that were there might have been Romans, like King Herod. Rome had conquered Israel and sent Roman leaders to rule over the Israelites to maintain order and keep them from revolting against the Romans. So Herod, King Herod, was appointed by Rome to be the king of the Jews. So we see in this scripture that the wise men ask about the one born king of the Jews. The thing is, Herod was appointed king of the Jews. He wasn't born king of the Jews. And Herod knew that the Jewish people weren't his biggest fans, and if there truly was a born king of the Jews, they might rally against him with this new king. And he didn't want a bunch of conflict happening. He didn't want anybody to rebel against him. Herod was furious and worried because even though he was the traditional king at the time, a new king had arrived that would cause him trouble. The thing is, God upsets tradition when it gets in the way of his kingdom's purposes. Herod was selfish, arrogant, power-hungry. He was willing to do anything he could to protect his way of life, his tradition, his little kingdom, even if it meant going against the purposes of God's kingdom. I wonder what gets in the way of God's kingdom in our lives. Is it our habits? Our selfishness? Our unforgiveness? What does God need to upset in your lives so that we can focus on his kingdom's purposes? Can you trust God a little bit today? Maybe a little bit more tomorrow? Because once we trust him, then we're willing to say, okay, God, I want you to upset any tradition in my life that gets in the way of your kingdom in my life. And deep down, that's all we want, even if we don't realize it. So there's a quote by St. Augustine, who is a leader in the early church, and he once said, God is always trying to give us good things, but our hands are too full to receive them. Emptying our hands means trusting that what God wants to give us is better than anything we have. And so to reiterate this message, on the fourth and last Sunday of Advent, we played a game where the students chose one hand to hold out, and they had to collect jumbo marshmallows in it. And I'm talking jumbo. They were like the size of my palm. So they had to stick one hand out, and they could not use the other hand. And so they could, like, put the marshmallows in between their fingers. They could stack them on top. But once those marshmallows toppled over, they were out of the game. And so this was to emphasize that when your hands are full, you can't receive anything someone wants to give you. We wanted to emphasize at the end of this series what it looks like to live a kingdom life for the students in their schools and for us in our workplaces and just out in the world. Now, what exactly is kingdom life? What does that even mean? Kingdom life is the life that God has designed us to live. So if we go back to Genesis 1 and 2, before sin entered the world, we see Adam and Eve living in perfect oneness with God, perfect oneness with one another, and perfect oneness with the world. They spent time with God every day, learning about his nature and his character. There was no sin, so there was nothing to get in the way of their relationship with God. They also spent time with one another. There was no jealousy, there was no anger, no insecurity, no brokenness, no shame. They were committed to each other, and their relationship was fulfilling. And they also spent time with creation, enjoying the fruit of the garden. And according to Genesis 2, verse 20, Adam gave names to all of these animals, and humans and animals existed together in harmony. They lived in paradise. No drama, no fear, no shame. That sounds like the perfect place to live right now. And that's how God intended us to live. And then sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3, and everything changed. Sin brought shame, brokenness, fear, and the consequences affected every relationship with God, with one another, and with creation. And God immediately responded with grace, and Adam and Eve tried to trust God and live the way he intended, but sin had fundamentally changed everything. And the rest of Old Testament, and my youth know this because we spent 6 months in the Old Testament, know this cycle where God loves and blesses the people so we can love and bless others. And then the people choose to sin, and sin messes everything up. So then God hears the people's cries, responds with grace to restore the people so they can restore others, and this cycle repeats over and over and over again. The sad truth is God's people could live the kingdom life, but they chose not to because they would forget who God was and who they were. This is also why there were so many religious festivals and holy days in the Old Testament, to remind people of who God was and who they were. This is also one of the reasons that God gives us Sabbath, to remind us for our need for God every week. So when Jesus is born, he was God's gift to remind us who God was and who we are. Jesus showed us how to depend completely on the Father to live the kingdom life, a life filled with love, peace, joy, and purpose. Jesus also showed us how to live the kingdom life in a world that is broken by sin. His life on earth was filled with forgiveness, selflessness, sacrifice, and grace, a life I really wish I could truly live. And Jesus knew we were forgetful, so he told us to remember him by sharing communion, which is something we get to do today, the bread and the cup representing his body and blood. And as another act of love and grace, God gave us another gift to every one of his followers. God gave us the Holy Spirit, who would fill the life of every Christ follower as much as we allow, to guide us, reveal the truth to us, and remind us of who God is and who we are. If we remember those things, we stay connected to God, and our lives begin to look a lot like what Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden before sin, marked by love, peace, joy, and purpose. If we remember these things, we stay connected to God, and our lives begin to look like Jesus's life, a life marked by forgiveness, grace, selflessness, and sacrifice. If we remember those things, who God is and who we are, we begin to live kingdom lives just like God intended. The Holy Spirit encourages and empowers us to live today. The kingdom of God is here in part of Jesus' sacrifice and the Holy Spirit reminding of us of who God is and who we are. And when everything is said and done, the kingdom of God will be here in full because God will restore all things by eliminating the sources of pain and brokenness forever. And so if you peek at the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, and read the same passage we read in our first week of Advent, that's the end of the story. It's Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, and I'll read it real quick. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying pain. All of these things are gone forever. So now you're probably thinking, aw, that's cute. Thanks for sharing what the youth learned in Sunday school, but how is this relevant to me? Well, guess what? Today is literally day one of a brand new year. And I love how Psalm 32 starts out in the Message version. It says this, "Count yourself lucky. How happy you must be. You get a fresh start. Your slate's wiped clean. Count yourself lucky. God holds nothing against you, and you're holding nothing back from him." This is a brand new year to start living out the life that God has called you to live. This is a new start to your life to try and live a kingdom life. You have a fresh start. God is not holding anything against you. All he's asking is you to try and live a kingdom life so that the kingdom of heaven might be just a little bit present here on earth. Now, I can't tell you all exactly, step by step, how to live that kingdom life. But I have no doubt there is something on your heart, there is something in your soul that God has placed there and is just waiting for you to do. So on this first Sunday of a brand new year, I'm going to invite you to pray with the intention of listening to what God might be calling you to do. So I'm going to invite Matt to come up here just to play a little instrumental music. And I want you to close your eyes and ask God to come to you. And I know this might feel a little awkward because sometimes silence is uncomfortable, but I'm just asking you to do it for a little bit. And then I'll close us in a prayer. So if you would, let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for gathering us here together today. I pray that we might receive the greatest gift that you could have possibly given us, the birth of your Son. Jesus is born, and that is a thing we should celebrate. It might not be wrapped the prettiest, it might not be the newest technology or the hippest clothes, but your Son is truly the greatest gift any of us could ever receive. And we are so grateful for that, God. I pray that with the birth of your Son, you truly reveal to us the kingdom that we are called to live out here on earth. That we remember that you are always with us, shining your light inside of us. I pray that as we leave this place, as we start this brand new year, that we might shine that light to others, to everyone, so that when people see us, they're like, wow, you've just got a radiance about you. What is it? That we can turn around and say, it's Christ. I pray whatever is on our hearts, God, in our souls, whatever it is you might be calling us to do, whether it's scary or exciting, whatever it is, God, that you guide us, that we know that you always keep your promises. And so sometimes when it's things that maybe we don't want to do, we feel like we're called to do it, but we're just scared that we trust you, God. Allow us to do the things that you have called us to do this new year so that we might get a sneak peek of the kingdom of God here on earth. It's in your holy and awesome name I pray. Amen.